All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are in control of all things. Father, we know that as we read this passage here, we know that you had a purpose in scattering the believers. We thank you for how you've allowed your word to be spread throughout the whole world. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace in our lives. Father, I pray you'd help us to see more about you tonight, more about how you work, more about opportunities that you give us. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified through what is said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's no doubt that the devil himself was trying to destroy the work of Christ that was being accomplished in Jerusalem. I mean, after all, there were thousands of people being saved and baptized. Lives were being changed and the church was growing. So would the devil not want that to stop? Of course he would. The religious leaders of the day were indignant about this new teaching. They wanted to destroy this new teaching that was coming up because it was affecting their following. When Stephen confronted them about it, they stoned him to death. And there was a young man by the name of Saul that observed all that was going on. And we see in chapter 8, verse 1, that he was consenting, or he was a participant in Stephen's death because he was there. He was standing by watching, holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen. You know, throughout history, there have been leaders who have opposed the work of the gospel. They have tried to snuff out the gospel, if you will. They thought, well, maybe if we make things hard on the believers, it'll go away. They would imprison them. They would brutally interrogate them and even put some to death. But nothing has been able to distinguish God's word that burns in the hearts of men. Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord? And there's nothing that will extinguish that fire." Even today, communist governments, we know, and some in China, Russia, all those other areas, communist areas, are trying to suppress the gospel by making it illegal to meet in public places. They're forcing believers to go into secret, to worship. But the same thing is happening today that happened in Acts chapter 8. The believers are scattered. The first thing I want us to look at tonight is persecution causes the spread of the gospel. If you look at verses 1 through 4 that we just read, the chapter begins with a young man, Saul. He was following in the footsteps of those who persecuted Stephen, or those who stoned Stephen. He was zealous of the law. He was a Pharisee. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, Paul describes who he was. Philippians 3, 4, it says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul says, I was all those things. I was following the law. I was a Pharisee. I was the greatest. I was the biggest among the important ones and the Pharisees. He had been part of this angry mob, and he continued on in the adrenaline, if you will, of the moment. He had seen all that happened with Stephen, and he continues to persecute believers. He saw that it gave him a measure of authority. He seemed to glory in it. And so he continues on. It led to brutality in treating the believers. We see that in verse 3. It says, Saul, having made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 1. We were here a few weeks ago. Remember our point, persecution causes the spread of the gospel. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice four important words in that verse. Ye shall be witnesses. This isn't a maybe. It's not a hope so. It's a statement of fact. And the priority of the apostles was to be a witness of Christ. Taken in view of importance, the greatest priority that every believer is to have is to be a witness for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we just hand out tracts. It means our conversation, our lifestyle, the things that we talk to people about, our actions should reflect the new life in Christ that we've been given. As a believer, I am to be a witness for Christ first, above everything else. Everything else follows, my job, my hobbies, my goals, my plans. So when I'm at work, I'm praying for my coworkers. I'm praying for opportunities to talk to them on my break, on my lunch, whatever, about the Lord. And then I'm diligent at my work so that they see that I'm wanting to do what's right. And as an example to my family, I'm to be a witness. Psalm 62, verse 5. Let me read that for you. Psalm 62, 5. It says, We shall be witnesses in Acts chapter 1. Psalm 62, 5 says, My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Okay, what do we expect from God? When God tells us we are to be witnesses, what are we expecting? Are we expecting him to lay people out in front of us and say, here they are, talk to them? Are we expecting him to enable us to go and talk to people? To be bold, are we expecting him to give us that boldness to go out and be able to talk to people? Whether we're standing in a grocery line, whether we're at work, wherever we are we having the boldness? Do we expect God to give us the boldness, the words say? We say, well, I don't know what to say. You know, when Jesus sent out the disciples, what did he tell them? He said, don't worry about what you're supposed to say. The Holy Spirit will help you to know what to say. You just go. And what's the promise we have in Matthew 28? Lo, I am with you sometimes, right? No. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so he is with us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so when he tells us to go and share the gospel, he's saying, you can do it because Christ is with you. You can do it because he is there to enable you, to help you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So we are called to be an ambassador. How would you like to have an ambassador of your country that sat in his office and didn't go anywhere? I think he'd be looking for a different job. We're ambassadors. The Bible tells us where to go. We're to talk to others about the Lord. But notice the rest of that verse in Acts chapter 1. It says, In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember who said those words. It was Jesus Christ himself. You know, he is God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what the future holds, and he has a plan for each one of our lives. He didn't state it as a matter of, well, maybe you'll go. He said, maybe you'll be able to go somewhere else. He says, it is certain you will be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, those believers will be witnesses beyond Jerusalem, outside of their comfort zone. How was that going to happen? We read about that in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, how that was happening. It says there was a great persecution against the church in verse 1, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So they went that went beyond because the persecution allowed them to be scattered. Persecution caused the gospel to be spread. If you're taking your hand and put it down in the middle of a pile of sawdust or in the middle of a pile of flour, what happens? By the way, don't go home and do this. I'll have a lot of people upset with me. What happens? There's sawdust everywhere. There's flour everywhere. Okay? That's the picture here. In order to escape persecution and the heavy hand of the religious leaders, the believers scattered everywhere. So did they go into these areas and find hiding places? What does it say in verse 4? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere. Their lives had been changed and so greatly impacted by the gospel, they were growing in their faith, and they were compelled to share the gospel with others. Do we have that same compulsion? When we meet people in the store, when we work alongside our coworkers, when we sit beside someone on an airplane, do we have the desire to share the gospel with them? Do we realize the gospel of Christ has the power to transform a person's life, and that will affect everything else that they do? You know, when I was flying out to Pennsylvania, I had two flights I had to make. The first one, I sat next to a young guy. He'd never flown before. He was probably in his 30s. Didn't know how to start a conversation. He was pretty quiet. But his name was Fred. Got to talk to him just a little bit. But I noticed as we're coming closer to our destination in Detroit there, he's beginning to look out the window. And as you come, you begin to see the parcels of land and you see houses. And then you get closer, you see cars that are about this big. And then you're just watching all. He's looking out the window and he's watching all these things and just asking, Lord, help me to know what to say. I want to begin some kind of conversation with him. This is pretty amazing here when you look at all this huge expanse and you think, we're just one little person in this huge world. And I had an opportunity to just share that how even though that we're in this big world, in this big universe, God knows where every one of us is, and he cares about every one of us. I was able to give him a track. I wasn't able to say a lot more than that, but talk to him just a little bit more. And again, on the second flight, talking to Ben, and just trying to pray, Lord, help me to know how to start the conversation. And so we began to talk about our work. And I began to tell him that I had been a carpenter for a number of years, and now I was a pastor for the last year. And then he starts the conversation about church. He says, I was going to church, and what an open door. It's led right into our conversation about the Lord. Sometimes we don't have to immediately say, are you going to heaven? Not a bad question to ask. But sometimes it's just an opportunity to say, to get to open the conversation and begin to show that you care, you're concerned about that person. And ask the Lord to show you opportunities to point the conversation to the gospel, to find out where that person is with Christ. I've been reading a book lately called Keeping Divine Appointments. And the man Roger Olson is the author, and he talks about the many opportunities he has to share the gospel. By the way, he's a part of the Amazing Grace mission that we've had some people come here recently. But he talks about people coming up and just, he says, are you 100% sure if you died today you'd be in heaven? I say, no. Would you like to know? And a lot of them say yes. So he has an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And sometimes that's a question we can ask somebody. But we pray for opportunities. We have that desire. We pray for God to give us that desire to share the gospel with people, because we are ambassadors. We are to be witnesses. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 40 through 47, it talks about the things that the believers did. They continued in fellowship and the apostles' doctrine and prayer together. They were the one accord there in the end of chapter 2. And the things that they did after they received Christ wasn't in order to bring about a change. The things that they did after they received Christ was an evidence of the changed life that they had. And the order is important there. It's not a social gospel. We don't have all kinds of entertainment in order to draw people in. We don't want people to come and just have a shallow faith. We don't want to water down the gospel so people can swallow it. We want to give it to them clearly. We want them to understand. And so it's important for us to realize that the gospel is the most important message. But we see here these believers in Acts chapter 8, severe persecution could not stop them from sharing the gospel. They continued to share the gospel wherever they went. And that brings us to verse 5, where Philip, number 2, Philip preaches in Samaria. Verse 5, it says in verse 5 to 13, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. When they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." So we see here Philip begins to preach. And this is Philip the evangelist. It's not Philip the apostle, as we read about in the beginning of Acts, but this is a Philip that was chosen of one of the seven in Acts chapter 6. We see him mentioned later in this chapter. We see him also mentioned in Acts 21, verse 8. He's referred to Philip the evangelist, and it says he's one of the seven that were chosen as deacons in Acts 6. Another thing that indicates who this was is Acts 8:14, where it says the apostles heard that Samaria had received the gospel, so they sent Peter and John. And back in verse 1, it says the apostles had not left Jerusalem when the others were scattered. So the apostles were still at Jerusalem. This was Philip the evangelist who was preaching here. And Philip goes to Samaria and he begins to preach the gospel and perform miracles. As a result of healing that took place, many people were healed. It says a great joy swept across the city. And as a result of his preaching, many believed and were baptized in verse 12. But in verses 9 through 11, we read of a man named Simon. And Simon had a charismatic personality. He had attracted a following among the people, but he also used deception. We see in verse 9, in the end of that verse, it says he bewitched the people. Okay, he used sorcery. He bewitched the people of Samaria. And he used deception because he was dabbling in witchcraft. Anytime you're talking about witchcraft, you're talking about deception. And we must be aware of those who amass a following, making themselves out to be such a great person. As I think about this, I think about men who call themselves pastors, and they have a church of thousands, but it seems that they are in it mainly for themselves. Now, is it wrong for a man to be a pastor of a large church? Absolutely not. But there's a temptation there to think that he's the reason that church is growing so big. I've seen churches that's the case, where a man, he thinks he's the central focus, and he begins to make everything focus on him. And I've seen ministries for years follow that man, and we see deceit and different things, immoral problems happen as a result of that. So to beware of that. We must also not take lightly to the deception of the devil himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 15, it says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, that they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So we have to beware of those who are amassing a following just by deceiving the people. And this man, Simon, heard Philip's preaching. He professed to believe. He was even baptized, which was an indication of that he was identifying with the other believers. But Barnes, in his commentary, gives three reasons that he believed influenced Simon to make this profession of religion. First one is an impression that Christianity was true, and he seemed to have been conscious of this by seeing miracles that Philip had done. He watched Philip do these miracles. And what was Simon known for? Doing amazing things and getting a following because of the things that he did. So when he sees Philip do these miracles, he says, wow, that's pretty cool. I'd like a part of that. And so he thinks, well, this must be genuine if he's able to do these miracles. These are greater than I could do. And so he goes and he sees the authenticity of the miracles that Philip had done. Number two, the fact that many others were becoming Christians. He goes in with them. He kind of identifies with them. But again, you see that in revivals of religion, revivals that happen across the country. You see hundreds of people respond to the gospel, but there's always a few who see the excitement of all that, want to take up in the excitement, but there's really no genuine understanding, no genuine belief. They just like the excitement. They just like what's happening. Yeah, I think about that, and I think about Saul. When Saul was holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen, well, and he continues on. He's caught up in the moment. He goes forward thinking, hey, this is great. I can be part of this. There are those who associate with the group because of the excitement of the moment. But then the third thing is he was willing to make use of Christianity to advance his own power, his own influence, and popularity, a thing which multitudes of men of the same mind as Simon have been willing to do. And so when he saw that he could maybe have a part of this, he thought, I need to get a hand in this. And so he comes to the apostles and he asks them how he can get a part of it. But Simon's profession was not genuine. The apostles had sent Peter and John in verse 14 to help establish this new body of believers. Let's read that. Verse 14 through 17 says, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them until they were baptized, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And so we see here that Peter and John come down to establish this body of believers. And some say this was a Pentecost of the Samaritans. Remember at Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was given to the disciples so that they could go out and they could speak in languages that the people would understand. And some of the leaders here were given the Holy Spirit, enabled for service. And this is evident by the fact that when Simon saw what had happened, he wanted a part of it. It wasn't the indwelling spirit that the believers received. It was this enabling that they received because it was an outward evidence that they had something had happened, that something had taken place. He could watch them doing things. And so he says, I got to have a part of this. In verse 20, it says, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Well, let's go back to verse 18. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. See, it's so Simon wasn't a true believer. He thought the gift of the Holy Ghost and the ability to do miracles and wonders could be purchased with money. And Peter had the perception to see his true motive and the wisdom to confront him. And we see here in verse 24 that Simon responds by saying, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. He's more worried about suffering the consequences of his sin and of his wrong than he was about repenting. He was worried about escaping the punishment that was coming upon him for that. And it says, and it doesn't say more about Simon here. We don't read any more about Simon in Scripture, but history records that Simon went on to become an opponent of the gospel from this point forward. And we see in verse 25 that when it says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So Peter and John testified of the work of the gospel in Samaria. And then when they had testified, they returned to Jerusalem. But we see here in verse 26 that God directed Philip elsewhere. And that's our third point tonight, is Philip is sent to Gaza. In verse 26, it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So God had a divine appointment for Philip. We see in verse 27 that tells of Philip's willingness to follow God's leading. It says he arose and went. He didn't say, you sure, Lord? You sure you want me to go do that? He simply arose and he went. Now, not all the divine appointments that we have are going to involve a member of a royal court. They're going to involve a prominent person in society. But in God's eyes, everyone needs to hear the gospel. And he will lead us to open doors if we will make ourselves available to go. Say, God, I'll go. Please open the doors today. Please give me opportunity to share the gospel today. And Philip comes to this Ethiopian eunuch who is the queen's treasurer, and he sees that he's reading the writings of Isaiah the prophet. And once again, we see in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. What does Philip do? He goes. He goes up to him and he says, understandest thou what thou readest? You understand what you're reading? And the Holy Spirit had prepared the eunuch's heart. And we see here in verse 31, he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip goes up and he sits in the chariot with his eunuch. And he begins to share with him, and he doesn't have a whole pile of scrolls with him in his pouch. He simply takes the parchments or the scriptures that this eunuch was reading, and he takes that and he begins to explain the gospel. He begins to show Christ. It says in verse 30, he says, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. There's a principle here that we can get, and that is the message of the gospel is throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament alike. You begin at Genesis, you can see the gospel and how the man sinned. God provided a way for him to be reconciled to himself. You see that all the way through the Bible, the Old and New Testament alike. We go on and we read on. It says, and Philip opened his mouth and began and said the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so the eunuch believed the truth. The eunuch understood. The Holy Spirit had prepared his heart. The Holy Spirit had given him understanding. And the eunuch believed the truth. He trusted Christ as his Savior. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What did the eunuch do here? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed with his mouth. He couldn't help it. He had to confess. He had to say, I believe. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that there's a penalty for my sin, but Jesus Christ has paid that penalty. He went as a lamb to the slaughter for me. I believe that, and I receive that of him as my Savior. This wasn't a group of thousands that believed. It was one soul. It's one soul. But can you imagine the excitement of Philip as he has the opportunity to share the gospel with one person and see that person come to Christ? Luke chapter 15, verse 10 says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Over one. And you think, well, I can't lead a bunch of people to Christ. God's not asking us to preach to multitudes. He's just asking us to talk to one person. And another thing we need to understand is God's not asking us to make them pray a prayer. God's saying, just go share the truth. Share the gospel. You know, I read in that book, Keeping Divine Appointments, and several times throughout the book, he says, you know what? That person never made a decision when I was speaking with them. That person never trusted Christ when I was talking to them. But he always says, you know what? But I was doing what I was supposed to do. I was simply sharing the gospel. It's not up to us what a person does. We talked about this morning about choices. Each person has to make the choice in their own heart if they're going to receive Christ. It's up to us to share the truth, to share the gospel. Christ simply commands us to tell one person at a time about Christ. He tells us we are ambassadors. We are witnesses for him. You know, there may come a day when we are faced with persecution, when we can't come here on Sunday morning, Sunday evening anymore. When this building sits empty and it's deserted, it's destroyed by mobs. Will we still have the boldness to go share the gospel? To talk to others? You know, they say that in China, people have to meet in secret. But what's happening to the church in China? It's exploding. It's growing so much. And it's probably getting harder and harder to meet in secret. They probably had to try and break up into smaller groups, perhaps. But the gospel is being spread. That may happen to us someday. What will we do? I trust we'll have the boldness to go forward and allow the gospel to go forward and see people's lives change for Christ. Let's pray. Father, you have entrusted us with a responsibility as believers. We are your witnesses. We are your ambassadors. You have given us your word. You have given us the message that we are to take to the world, that we're to take to our neighbor, to our coworker, to a friend, to someone we're standing in the grocery line with. Father, help us to have the boldness to speak. Help us to know what to say. Father, I pray as we go through this week that we would pray for opportunities, that we would look for opportunities. And Father, I pray that this week we would be able to see that you have given us those things and we've had opportunities to share the gospel with people. So we come back next Sunday, we give testimony and say, look what the Lord has done. Look how the Lord had given me that opportunity. And then we'll let you take care of the results. We thank you for what you will do, and may you be glorified in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.